He is risen. Can you imagine two women early one Sunday morning in the very dawn of an early morning by themselves, perhaps even sort of secretly going to a grave to do what they could? Imagine seeing an angel whose brightness was overwhelming and him saying to them, "He's not here. He is risen as he said." The Lord willing, I'd like to consider with you this morning that idea, the impact that it has upon us, and the ideas that we need to reflect upon relative to our being a Christian. I need to leave this thing up here.
Is there anything on?
I don't know.
Yeah, you do. It'll turn off.
All right, I'll stand over here.
Stand in front of it, too.
I know it, but I like the full effect. I can't watch TV with anything between me and the TV either. That's all right. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, if there ever was a few focal points in the Bible, this is one of them. Everything that we do as Christians depend upon the accuracy of this testimony. The idea of our being here today. I used to say, even in Cullman County, there's something else to do, but I hear they're having a lot of activities here this week. But people around the world have stopped what they're doing. They've assembled with saints of a like precious faith with the idea of serving God, based upon a faith that almost 2,000 years ago, there was a tomb with a body in it that on a Sunday morning, the body was gone. That's exactly the cold, hard facts of it. How important is that for us? How necessary is that relative to our faith? You and I need to realize that no matter who we are, we live in a world that is skeptical. And associated with skepticism is the permissiveness that allows people to do, to say, to think whatever they want to. That's a ripe and fertile ground for forgetting about God and His will. Now, I'm not talking about the world out there, but I'm talking about people like you and I, our children, our grandchildren, who have to live in this world and that must grapple at times with the idea, did Jesus really live? Did He really die? Was He really raised from the dead? Upon this hangs our faith. Let's look a little bit at that story. In John 19, in John's account of this occasion, we'll look at verse 31. John 19, 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was a high day, Passover. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out water and blood, of blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he said true, that ye might believe. That's John's account. Brother Holloway read appropriately a while ago Matthew's account. He gave up the ghost. He died. Jesus died on the cross on Calvary, Golgotha. In this 19th chapter of the book of John, in verse 38, and Joseph, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and gave him leave, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloth with spices, as the manner of the Jews is today to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man laid. There they laid Jesus. Therefore, because of Jesus' reputation, or Jews' preparation for the sepulcher, for was nigh at hand. They buried Jesus. Well, anyone might be skeptical with that bit of information. And so let's go back to Matthew 27. And there we want to read the latter verses, beginning in verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last era shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. These Pharisees, these people of that day, knew the possibilities. They thought within themselves, now here's what's going to happen. Sure, we killed him, but that name may not put an end to this idea, this insurrection group. They can steal his body and claim that he's risen. I'm glad they thought that way, because it just demonstrates that people are still people. People will look for every excuse that they can find to discredit anything. One thing I hated about research when I was in college. You can present a paper and you know that you've done it correctly and present the evidence that you have gone over thoroughly and draw the conclusions, and somebody doesn't believe it at all. And has all these questions. The infinite wisdom of God was looking over the faith of millions to come. When God allowed people to do everything that was humanly possible to assure that Jesus actually rose from the dead, and that there would be no reason for people not to believe it. Pilate said, "You've got soldiers, you've got a watch. You do whatever you want to. Make it as sure as you can." See, you can imagine that for people today. You do anything that's possible to assure that people won't tamper with anything. And that's what they did. They did that in such a way that there would be no doubt. Now, these Pharisees thought that this had taken care of the problem. They were convinced that they had killed a man from Nazareth, and that by putting him in the ground, that this would be the end of it. But as we read in Matthew 28 now, let's read a few verses. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell all his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you all." Jesus was crucified. They buried him. They took all of the security precautions that they could to make sure that he couldn't get out of the tomb. And he did. Why is this important? Why is that so critical to our way of thinking? Why is it so necessary for the Bible? First of all, in this very verses that we read, he's not here, for he is risen, as he said. It means something if a person says, "I'm going to do it," and does it. When Namath beat and the Jets won in the Super Bowl, when nobody thought they could, the impact of that win, if you're old enough to remember Joe Willie, was that he said, "We'll win that game." And that grounded in, so to speak. He did what he said he would do. If nothing else, you have to respect a person for doing what he said he would do. Jesus Christ did what he said he would do. In Luke's commentary on the life of Christ, in Luke 19 and verse 10, he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." In order for the salvation of the lost to be accomplished, he had to rise from the dead. Jesus said this more than once while he was upon this earth. And it was in occasions when perhaps people were not expecting it. He announced it in Matthew 12, verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." In Matthew 16, verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." While he was on this earth, Jesus taught people, those in that inner circle of disciples particularly, that this is what's going to have to happen. They didn't want to hear it, but he convinced them that it was necessary. In Matthew 20, verse 17, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify. And the third day he shall rise again." He said, he's not here. He is risen, as he said. It also is important because it shows the plan of God, that God had planned before the worlds began to show what he would do for the world in terms of the need of mankind, salvation from their sins. In Acts, the second chapter, when the first gospel sermon was preached, one of the things that Peter and words that are recorded in Acts 2 refers to is the prophecy of Old Testament. In Acts 2 and verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up," speaking of Christ, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou didst not leave his soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The word hell there might be best translated by the word Hades, or the grave. But David prophesied in Psalm 16 about the death of Christ. Jesus said that he would rise from the dead. Why is it important to us? Let's go back to Matthew 16. Perhaps the verse that we all remember from Matthew 16 is verse 18. And I say unto thee also, that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, shall not prevail against it. The word Hades is used in most translations rather than the King James usage of the word hell. It refers to the grave. And what he says is that the grave or death will not overtake me. So many people have the philosophy of the Epicureans, mingled with that old saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. And that people are like Rover. When they're dead all over. That's sort of a southernization of some Greek philosophy. And therefore they see no reason to live in this life as if there is a tomorrow. Much is said about there is no tomorrow. But every Christian, every individual on this earth should know and understand that there is a tomorrow, that there is an eternity. And that in eternity, it matters where we spend it. Jesus said the gates of Hades, that lock of death, that causes people to remain dead, shall be overpowered. And more than one occasion, 1 Corinthians 15, for instance, the writers of the New Testament talk about the implication of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the impact that it has upon Christians, and what Christians are to think about that. As far as the church is concerned, we need to realize that there would be no church without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I will build my church. Well, who would be interested in a church that had a head that couldn't keep his own word, that had no impact upon truth, who was nothing more than a famous character that would have lived? In Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God intended for us to be a member of the church. God intended that in the church there would be the salvation of men's souls, or through the body of Christ, through Jesus Christ. In the first chapter, he argues, particularly in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It is necessary for us to recognize that Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection was essential for the establishment of the church. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. Look there with me at the first verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Were ye not, so many of us as know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know why we have a good feeling when we come up out of the watery grave of baptism? Because Jesus was risen from the grave. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead by the glory of God, how could we expect to rise from a sinful creature into a new creature, putting to death the old parts of that sinful life, to rise in newness of life, to have a different direction, a different Lord, a different guide, a different purpose in our life, because Jesus was raised from the dead? You need to think about that. You need to think whether or not you have been baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not just some decree that some members of Churches of Christ have come up with, but it is the plan of God. It is so easily to see how that is illustrated in the life of Christ and in the plan of God. How it fits together so appropriately that we can be convinced that this is what I need to do. Peter said, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You and I need to recognize that it all means something because of our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Jesus paid it all. An appropriate song for our lesson this morning. And as you're here this morning, and subject to the invitation of the Lord, we bid you come as we stand and as we sing.